This is my letter to Restoration Ministries. I come to you all as a sister in Christ. I love this church. I love all of you. And I love and respect Pastor Leroy and Sandra Crouch. The Holy Spirit has laid upon my heart the following thoughts during the last few days. I ask that I may share them with you. I am the first to admit that I am no expositor or teacher of the Word. But how can I deny what the Spirit has asked me to do? The past 3 weeks of teaching has definitely had a major impact on all of us who are a part of this fellowship. To most of us, what we have heard is all very new and different. Pastor Harry and Alma felt they were led by the Lord, or Yahweh, as they would say. I do not question that, but I do question our rapid movement into practicing the concepts that we were taught. All was very thought-provoking. I question as to how much each of us has studied the Word on our own in pursuing God's truth in just 2 weeks. I do not agree with Pastor's hastiness to instigate all of these practices at this time. He has mentioned several times that he has studied these topics for 2 years. That is fine. However, he's responsible to us in the Lord as our shepherd to continue teaching us towards understanding. We are also responsible to study again on our own. It cannot be done in 3 weeks. We are talking about major changes. For example, the first day Pastor Harry taught us, he spent maybe 1 hour concerning the sacred name. First of all, the 1 hour is spent only on the prose of the sacred name. What about the other side? He mentioned that the word Lord was a Baal term and gave a negative connotation. I could not find in my study one time the word Lord is mentioned in scriptures which gave a negative interpretation. That does not give me an adequate reason to change over. It highly confused me when on Sunday Pastor Leroy said, "Now let's show Harry and Alma some of the songs we sing." When the songs were displayed, the words Lord and God were crossed out or scribbled. In essence, that was not how we were singing those songs. Were we trying to impress? Pastor Crouch came in wearing a mitre, which he doesn't normally wear. That gave me some more uncomfortable feelings. I don't doubt that the celebration of the Sabbath and the feast have some importance in our walk with the Lord. However, we were only taught the legalism and the rituals. I'm confused on how and when and what. How can a decision be made so hastily? Very little time was spent on the Christ the Messiah and his place in our lives. Galatians has much to say on these issues. To my knowledge, nothing was discussed from this passage. At the rate we are moving at this time, there is sure to be a great amount of misunderstanding and dissension. My main concern is that there has been a major lack of understanding concerning those of us who have not, quote, arrived to the point of accepting everything all at once. There has been a definite division amongst us. I'm not so sure that it's all the lack of, quote, acceptance, but the lack of knowledge and understanding. To allow only 3 months for us to, quote, come around is asking too much. It took Pastor at least 2 years of study. How can we do it in 3 months? Dividing services in 2 days is a dividing of the church inevitably. Selah. Besides, I see no evidence of a holy convocation on the Sabbath, only on the feast and the New Year. When people meet together, they end up concentrating on each other and needs and wants of each other instead of on our Lord. The Sabbath is supposed to be concentrating on the Lord alone, so we need to evaluate why we're having a church service on the Sabbath. I cannot express to you the uneasy feelings that I and my husband have had about all that is going on. We are hearing concerns on both sides of the issue. My prayer is that we calm ourselves down. I hope that we can realistically evaluate what is going on in our midst. We need to reevaluate our efforts and plans in order to focus on our Lord and His leading and not on our own hasty desires. I'm not pinpointing this on any one person. I'm saying we are all guilty to some degree. Let's go back to showing love to one another as we did before and encouraging one another. Let's avoid backbiting. I personally don't want to leave the babes in Christ behind. And I'm not a babe in Christ, and I feel like I'm being left behind. Too much, too soon. And to those of you who are planning to comply with all the teachings you have heard, I challenge you to study the issues further on your own. There has not been enough time. Don't let your emotions of doing get a hold of you. Don't correct me or anyone else when we use the word Lord or God instead of Yahweh or Elohim. My heart is in the right place. Harold and I and the children will be leaving this fellowship soon. We want you to know that we love you all and believe God is doing a good work in you. Our prayer is that you will grow in the truth as our Lord promises.
I agree with what Linda said in that there was too much soon. I'm not going to justify or try to explain what has happened because that doesn't change what has happened. But as pastor, I want to emphasize some misunderstandings that have happened, and I want to answer some of the statements that she made on that tape and over some very serious issues before I open it up for questions and answers. And the reason for that is I may answer 50% of your questions in my giving you, and hopefully I can do this in about 15 minutes, an overview of what we're not doing that some of you think we are doing. Some of you have assumed that we're doing some things that we're not doing, that we're believing some things that we're not believing, and we need to explain it. So what we want to do is back off. And I want to remind you that 2 weeks ago, or a week and a half ago, on a Sunday morning, when I was preaching, I made this statement. There are those of you who can see what they were saying, and you have decided to go with it for whatever the reason. And there are those of you that have never seen it, that do not see it, that do not understand it. And I thought that I made it clear that we were not to judge either side, but give each believer the respect for them to do what they were going to do without the church taking a position. Until the church could have open discussion, forum, and understanding on those issues to where everybody could understand. And I thought that I had made that clear, and evidently I did not. Because even after making the statements, there was many things said that totally made that as I went back and listened to my own message, it seemed to me that on that message I said these things, but somewhere it was not heard. And so I want to reemphasize some things here that I think it is crude for some people who cannot either see or believe. And when I use that phrase, I'm not saying in the negative, because there's some things I don't see. And it has got a thing to do with whether you're right or wrong. We're just talking about two viewpoints in this church. I don't think it's right for somebody to come up and correct somebody else just because in your mind you've seen something and somebody else hasn't. And I don't think that none of us need to be intimidated or judged for what we do or do not do, and this church has never taken that position. I have said from day one that when we preach a message, I'm not asking you to believe anything that I say. I'm asking you to go to the Word to find out whether it be so. We said at the beginning of the messages we wanted a Berean spirit where we would go to the Word and find out whether it is so or not. And sometimes when I hear something brand new, the reason I don't comment on it is because I don't have any comment, for the simple reason I never heard it before myself. And I'm the kind of individual that will not make a judgment until I've studied both sides. Now, I'm still studying both sides on some of these issues. And for those of you that are new here tonight, that this may be your first time or your second time or your third time and never were involved in any of those meetings and don't even know what I'm talking about, I hope that you won't after I'm through tonight and not worry about it. But for those of you that would like to know, there were some things that were brought to our attention. One was called the sacred names, which deals with the fact, and the statements were made, that it is wrong to use the word God and Lord as they were transliterated from the original Hebrew, which was always Elohim or Yahweh, and that we need to go back to the original. Yes, honey?
Yes.
Father, we bow before you. We lay our hearts and our minds and our spirit before you. We know that all of us here tonight know you. We love you. We know that you are our Savior. We know that we're going to see you soon, and we love you. And we know, Father, that we also do love and care one for another, in spite sometimes of how it may sound when we're frustrated. And we ask for the Spirit of grace, the Spirit of peace, the Spirit of revelation knowledge, the Spirit of understanding, and above all, the Spirit of wisdom. to descend upon all of us, to grasp, to see, to understand, that we may leave this place tonight in the unity of the Spirit. Father, we ask for understanding. We want to clarify the issue, not what man teaches, not what man's opinion is, but we want to know your opinion. We know that the only thing that will judge us in that day is your word. And we want to line up with that word. Sometimes we just don't see in that word what others see in that word. But we know that you do not condemn, and you do not judge, and you never have. You did not come to judge us or to condemn us. You came to save us. And that in the process of salvation, you will lead us into all truth as we open our heart to you. And we ask tonight for the moving of your Holy Spirit, that you will anoint this meeting and anoint our hearts, anoint our lips, but above all, anoint our spirit, that we may communicate clearly one to another, not in anger and not in strife, but in truth seeking to know what is the will of our Heavenly Father. We lay ourselves before you now, knowing that in ourselves we have the inability to declare clearly, even though what we see is clear, to what to others may not be clear. And so cause us to communicate one to another, that we may come to the same level in our understanding by your Holy Spirit, in which all truth can only come by divine revelation, not by the carnal reasonings of the human soul. Move of your Holy Spirit upon our spirit to bring enlightenment and understanding. And you said that the fruit of that spirit, the fruit of that knowledge would be in love, it would be in joy, and it would be in peace. We yield to you now as we ask it in the mighty name of Yeshua. Amen. I remember making the statement, if it was all right to this assembly, if I went ahead and used the names in my preaching and talking of Yahweh and Yeshua. How many heard me say that? Okay, I did say it. Publicly, it is on tape. Some might not, yes.
My objection is not that you use them, but that you change the names up there, because then that makes a decision for everybody, and that was not fair.
Okay, I understand that. But my reasons for doing that were simply because I wanted to sing them using that name, and I did not do it for show, and I have not changed all of the overheads, and I thought it would be good while they were here to sing it with the original names without forcing a doctrine.
That's not how we sing them, though. So when you said, we're going to show you how we sing them, that was not how we sing them, and I totally objected to that, and others in the congregation did. It would have been all right if the next Sunday you said, okay, we have changed all the names in the singing. But instead, all of a sudden, you put up these overheads, and they're all changed. I objected.
I apologize for that. I
was... Is
the Lord, word Lord okay? Is it all right?
Well, if...
Is it or isn't it?
You're asking a personal question. When you come into the word... First of all, in the original, it is Yahweh, and we translate it into Lord. I, for 36 years, have used the word Lord, never felt judged or condemned, nor do I condemn anyone else who uses it.
Let me
wait a minute. You asked me a question. I want to finish answering it. Because I will not intimidate you, but I also do not want to be intimidated for what I feel also is a scriptural answer. I have preached in the last 7 years using the word Yahweh, but only as a form of teaching from the Hebrew. And it didn't bother me simply for no other reason than to go back using the original names, which is my whole thing. And my wife and I have tried to even use them with each other, but without laying anything on anybody else. I do not see anything wrong with anybody here using the word Lord and God. If that's what you feel that you want to do and you don't see anything wrong with that, I do not judge you. This church does not make a stand on that. But at the same time, if I feel that I feel more comfortable using the name, does that make me wrong?
Let me go back to the same question. What about this word Lord? Now, it also comes back to this question. There's over 200 names in the Bible that were given as names of our Heavenly Father. Now, how do we pick out this one as opposed to all of the other ones? And furthermore, there is no one on this earth that knows exactly how to pronounce that name to start with.
We put the vowels in to be convenient to us. In the Hebrew, there were no vowels. So how do you know it's Yahweh or Yahweh or whatever?
Honey, can I just...
Wait, sure.
Wait,
yes,
wait,
honey,
wait.
Come on.
Wait a second. I think we're holy ground, and I don't want anybody to to forget where you're at. I believe our words should be tender. Do not raise your voice in anger. You're coming against Yahweh's or God's anointed. Be careful how you raise your voice. He's my husband, and I do not raise my voice to him. He is also my pastor. You're grieving my spirit. Let me say what I have to say. You're as a congregation. The way you're coming at him is grieving my spirit. Whether he is right or wrong, keep your words tender before him.
Amen.
If you have something to say, say it as unto the Lord. Say it as unto Yahweh, like you would him. He says, come, let us reason together. Come and reason together. But reason says, I give you the right to have an opinion. He gives you that right to have an opinion. But you have no right to raise your voice and make an accusation against him. And I call all of us into accountability here tonight. We're holding this meeting to give you a voice. We thank our Savior that we're one body. Now let's come together and reason together and get his mind. Keep your words tender, respectful, and keep order. Let him keep the order.
I see a mentor like the Civil War, the Great One.
Okay, wait. No one will speak unless I give them recognition, okay? Because we're dealing with a very sensitive issue, and we want to come to a point where we can't agree. And you'll never agree on doctrine. No one ever has, and no one in any church agrees with every single thing that church does. That's doctrinal. What we want to agree is on the unity of the Spirit. And what we allow is that belief and respect of what certain people have. I didn't even want to get onto the sacred names. I'm only mentioning this on the way through because we want to touch on 7 key issues. And we're not going to solve the issue of sacred names in one night. If I taught on it for the next 3 months, I don't know if we could solve the issue on the sacred names. But Linda also said in her tape, how many of you are going to the Word to find out what the issue is? I have a 100-page documentary, which I'd be more than happy to Xerox, give to every one of you. And we will sit down after we've all read the same information and analyze. I'm analyzing it from a historical position. I'm analyzing it from a grammatical position. I'm analyzing it from a theological position. And I'm trying to come to a point where there are things that we can come to an agreement on in this body. If there are errors in this document, I'm open to receive them from you as well as myself and to find out where they are. But if there's truths in this document, then I'd like you to also be willing to look at those truths when it talks about historical factors. Okay? Now that's what we're willing to do. I cannot answer or solve the issue of whether or not there is such a thing or teaching as a sacred name. All right? And I'm not going to solve that tonight. So let's understand that up front. Yes.
Value judgment for the body of this church. And you are the pastor, you are the shepherd, and by doing that, you made that decision for the church. That was a value judgment, and that did essentially condemn every person in this group that did not believe that that was to proper or right to do. So I disagree that it wasn't a value judgment. The scriptures that I would like to share with the church. One is Revelation 3:12, which follows up Revelation. In Revelation 14:1, it talks about, and the pastor who was here quoted from that, saying that we would have the Father's name written in their forehead in the end time. And then they went to Revelation 3:12, but they stopped short of the very last phrase of Revelation 3:12, which says, I will write upon him my new name, not my old name, El or Elohim, but my new name, which, be it Jesus, be it Christian, it is, does speak definitely of a new name. I also find that a couple of quotes, one, Philippians 3:11. We are supposed to include non-Israelites in our brotherhood. This was from the time of Jesus. The Bible says all can come to God through faith in Jesus Christ. And when we choose names and when we choose to be just the Israelites using El and Elohim, I'm an Israelite and I claim my identity as an Israelite. But when I use that in the New Testament church to call myself by that name, I am excluding all those people who are fellow Christians who are partakers of the promise because of Jesus Christ coming. It
what
also
that,
says,
please? What book is that?
Colossians 3:11 is a quote.
Colossians.
I really don't think the pronunciation is
okay.
It's obviously not another way. Romans 9:7, it says, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So if we should be called by some name other, I would say that we are to be called Isaac's son or Saxon, not the old name of Hebrew. It says in Isaiah 66:5, and try to hear this in a different way than maybe you've heard this scripture before. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word, your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. And I see us casting people out from among us for the sake of a name. And as was said here, I mean, there are hundreds of names. Jesus, Yahshua, all of them. But for the sake of picking one, we're going to cast members out from our body. I cry at that.
So do I.
In 1 John 2:22.
Wait, before you go any further, because it cannot be a two-way street here. It has to be a whole congregation.
This is the last one, and I just wanted to share the scriptures, and everyone can look them up at their will. 1 John 2:22 says, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Again, it's not the way we've normally understood it when we read it, but with what's been happening, and we're denying now that Jesus is Christ, now Jesus is some other name, to me, it relates in a different way than it did before.
Of course, if you read that scripture in any language, it would be the same in every language. So where that... I don't see where that particular scripture reference has anything to do with what we're talking about. Where I love Jesus, who is Yeshua. I love the Lord, who is Yahweh. Okay? I only know one being up there. I don't know 3, 4, 5, 6, or 7. Let me clarify something. First of all, you can find this in any, whether you hold the word Jesus or you hold the word Yeshua, you'll find this in every Bible dictionary. There is only one name. It says all over almost 7,000 times in that Bible, there's only one name, and it's always the same in Hebrew. But there are many titles, yes. There's over 200 titles. And those titles are legitimate. I do not doubt them, and I believe in them. Those are titles. There is not an issue of whether he has 200 different appellations, just like I can have a number of names that come upon me. And again, I'm not sitting here saying that we have to say the word Yeshua and Yahweh only. And this is what the church is going to say to this congregation, and this is what this pastor is telling this congregation. I don't remember ever making that statement, nor am I implying it, and I think that some of the things that were said are not exactly where I am or what I have tried to cross. Now, if all of you together feel that that's what's come across, I personally repent before you because that was not my intent, and he knows my heart. I don't have any problem. And I realize that's me, and I'm not laying that on you. When I sing a song, if I put the word Yahweh in there, I didn't realize that there was a problem. Now, just how many of you here, in all honesty, after hearing what was said, how many of you felt also uneasy and alarmed and discouraged because I changed the names on the overheads? Can I see your hands? Okay. Now, I don't know how to compensate for what we've done, because my whole intent was to worship. I you know, whether I use the word Yahweh or not in a song, I mean, I've gone to different churches and I use whatever is there to worship Him, because in worship I'm not a nitpicker, and somewhere what I'm saying is becoming nitpicking. I'm saying everyone has the right, until we have discussion, to lay it out. I personally can understand the truth that is laid up within the sacred names, although some of the conclusions, I think, I'm not convinced of myself. How many heard what I just said? Okay, I can understand the importance of using the sacred name, and I'm not convinced that all of the reasons that we use to prove it are correct. Okay? But that's going to take dialogue, and I just told you, there's no way tonight, if I brought all the information I have on the sacred name, and like we've talked about, some of you have had this book, I've had it for 7 years, long before I ever heard the movement called sacred name. I've encountered pastors in the last couple of years, there was sacred name, and there's some very negative things that are going on with some sacred name people. I would not want to be in their midst, and the reason I wouldn't is because some of you are feeling right here what I felt when I went in their midst, okay? The point is that you are a sinner if you use any other name, and I think that's wrong.
That's
I don't...
What we were told,
yeah.
What we were told, but see, you haven't had time, nor have taken the time to tell us your perspective. So
that's right.
Many in this congregation sitting in this room right now have taken it all in and just said, wow, and really have just said, okay, I'm going to do it. No reading on their own. And it's something about, you know, speaking in Hebrew or whatever is exciting. And that's okay. But I'm saying, if they were new songs up there with the name Yahweh or Yahshua, I probably wouldn't have reacted. But they were songs we had already been singing, and all of a sudden you have to change the syllable to get it right in the spot and things like that. That's what I object to. If it were a new song, like all the songs I was saying, I loved them. And I didn't object because they were new songs.
Right, but can I make this statement? To those of you that have read this Bible, that have this book, and Linda, I know you've had, how long have you had this?
Four or five years.
Okay. Have you read the first 10 pages in here as to the reasons?
Mm-hmm.
Do you have a problem with anything you read in here?
I noticed that they
used
the word.
They used Yahweh.
Right. Yeah, which is the pronunciation form. Has nothing to do with Hebrew. Hebrew hasn't changed. The original hasn't changed, right? It's amazing. If you went to England and saw the same English word, it would not be pronounced the same. It's dialect. Dialect is not language. We're not talking dialects. We're talking language. I really, doesn't make any difference. Hold on for those who have other hands up. But we're not here to get into a debate. I'm trying to clarify something and bring an issue down. What I'm saying is, how many of us are willing to at least read what's in here and come to an agreement with whether, if first of all, let's take what sources we have. Okay? Let's read. If I were to Xerox the first 10 or 15 pages of this book and gave it to everybody in this church, so that we all have the same format, we'd have the same material, the same information, and we'll all read it. To those of you that are in disagreement, could we sit down and dialogue whether it's scriptural or not? That's the first thing I'm asking. Because I'm going to tell you something. If there's somebody here tonight that is not willing for dialogue, honest, open communication, and willing to find out, first of all, what does this say without strife, then we have a problem that is far more serious. And I'm talking right now about dialogue in this part. I have a pile of literature this thick, which I'm currently going through, and I will lay out certain things because I have to answer certain things for myself as well to understand fully. And I also have a problem with some other things, but I'm not free to say what they are at this point. I just want to say that if we can come to an agreement on certain things, and nobody should be upset if I read from a Bible that everybody's got a Bible on who's been reading it. Okay? If I read from the Bible and I read the word Yahweh, it should not offend anybody. Right? By the same token, I don't think it should be with singing. But if there's people who are offended with it, where do I go with it?
In all due respect to Harry and Alma, who are not here, and I went to every meeting that they had in the sanctuary and at home and at other people's. I think I missed two, maybe three, one at Jeff's home, one in the afternoon because I had to work, and one Saturday evening. But other than that, I attended every service and every teaching that they gave.
Pastor Harry and Alma, in their teaching of the sacred names, assured us that, those were things that they had learned, that it wasn't sin to say it, and that it was things that they had learned. I want to clarify that, since they are not here, to tell you that they never once said that it was sin if we use Lord or God. And that they did tell us the reasons that they do not use it and the reason they believe others should not use it. But they said that there was no guilt or condemnation applied. The other thing that I'd like to bring to your attention is most of the people that I hear with the objections that I hear were people that did not attend all the meetings or teaching.
Mm-hmm.
They were not regulars for whatever reason. I'm not putting guilt or condemnation on you. But because you've heard a little bit of what you've heard, I feel that the reason you have the opposition that you do is because you have not heard the whole truth of the teaching.
And I'm there almost every night.
Well, I would encourage you that the night that you weren't to get those tapes so that you could, because a lot of the things that you are accustomed to were covered.
We were there every time they talked about the sacred name, so we were here. So that's not our excuse.
Okay. Les?
What has been needed to be said, everybody else has overlooked this. You know, I've been a Christian all my life from the first day that I can remember talking and going to church. And if anyone should have a reason to object to switching names, it should be me, because I've been alive for almost half a century and using those names. But I believe that the word of God or Yahweh is true, and the Bible says, even in the King James Version, that his sacred name is Yah. Now, I'm sure none of you have any objection to that. And I'm sure that none of you have any objection or think that it's wrong to use Yahweh or Yahshua. Those are the Hebrew names. Now, whether they're pronounced correctly or not, I can't say, I don't think anybody really knows. But it's not wrong to use those names. Now, whether it's wrong to use the other names, I don't know. I can't say that either. But I know this. Out of my spirit and my love and respect for my Heavenly Father, I know that Lord is a title. I know that God is a title.
Mm-hmm.
That statue down there, they call God, and they call it Lord.
That's right.
Now, it says in the Bible that his name is above all names.
Amen. Amen.
Lord and God is not above all names.
Yes.
Only Yah and Yahweh is the name above all names. And out of love and respect for my Heavenly Father, I use his original sacred name. I do not condemn anybody else that does not see that, does not feel that, but I don't think that you should condemn me or my pastor or anyone else in this church that chooses to use Yahweh or Yahshua or Elohim. Elohim is a title also. And when he put those names on the screen, he was not making a decision for you. He was just simply putting those names up there out of respect for his Heavenly Father and for his two prophets that were here and his messengers that were here. Now, if you have an objection to that, I don't know what to say other than I can pray for you, but I don't condemn you for using God or Lord, and I don't expect you to condemn me for using Yahshua or Yahweh. And I think there's a spirit of strife and contention here in this church where there has before been a spirit of love and harmony.
Amen.
And the scripture says that we are to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace.
Amen.
Well, we are to walk worthy of the vocation in which we are called. And tonight I haven't seen that, and I feel very grieved about that.
Thank you, Les. Before I respond to anything else, we've narrowed it down then so we have on one side, and we have another side over here, and I think everybody's in agreement that we can let each one have their individual faith. What we're disagreeing with is how much of either one's faith can we allow in a church service without feeling intimidated. Isn't that kind of where it's lying? I'm trying to clarify. I'm trying to find out where their unity is. Are you with me? Remember, I'm not sitting here. We don't want to get into taking sides because this could go on for the next 3 months. We could be here all night long and end up hating each other. And that's what I don't want to take sides for or against right now. There's literature on that. And I prefer to have all of you study the pros and cons. If you want to find out what it is, let's get together, have dialogue, create unity in the church. The question is, how far can those who believe this view and believe this view still worship as a body? In other words, is somebody going to be offended if somebody gets up, for instance, Sunday morning? How many of you knew when Sherry came in and she was sitting right there and I said, sing your song? She says, I don't know any song with Yahweh in it. Mm-hmm. I said, who cares? How many heard me? I don't know if anybody heard me. I told her, you get up and you sing and you leave the word Lord and you leave the word God in it. Nobody understood what I'm trying to say. There's a difference between individual conviction and how far we can go in church. But when you have two people who have individual convictions in the same church wanting to worship both ways, why should we object whether the word Lord's up there or the word Yahweh is up there? It's still the same person we're referring to and singing to. And when we're singing, it shouldn't be nitpicking words. It should be in the unity of the Spirit to say, that's who we're worshiping. It wouldn't bother me to go into any church and find another name up there. In my heart, I know who I'm singing to, and that should be the issue, not whether I leave it Lord or change it to Yahweh. Your individual convictions, I'm trying to say you have a right to them. And this church never wants to take a position that says, you can't be here because you accept everything but one point. That's why I don't have anything in the back that says, here's what we believe. You must sign this to become a member of this church. I've been kicked out of churches for things like that. And I'm sure you have too. Or you said, I can't join that church because there's some things I don't agree with. I belong to the largest independent group of pastors in the world. And these are the pastors that totally, violently disagree on what you and I would call major issues. We've got people who believe in premillennial, people that believe in postmillennial, people that believe in no millennial, people that believe in tongues, people who hate tongues. And we're working together to clean up our land. Why am I there? I don't sit there and say, I'm upset because you believe this and you have a voice. We've got to understand the difference between a private belief and respect for that belief and learning. Because 5 years ago, you weren't where you are today. Okay? And I want to emphasize something else. If it takes me 2 years to get something down because I've got to overcome things I've been taught, it's because I have nobody to teach me how to overcome them. If I can't teach you in 3 weeks what I learned in 2 years, there's something wrong with me as a teacher. How many know that once you learn something, you can teach it pretty effectively? Okay? It should never take you as long to learn from a teacher than it does on your own without a teacher. Okay? So when I gave 3 months or 6 months, I wasn't laying a deadline for anybody. I wasn't saying this is as far as I'm going to work with you. I'll sit down if I have to take a whole day off, a whole month off. If I have to work, you know my spirit. I'm here to help. I've never turned anybody away for any head knowledge. This church is designed for the heart, not for the head. But we want to learn and we want to distinguish between two things. Now, a 3-year-old and a 10-year-old are going to look at me at two different lights. That 10-year-old cannot say to that 3-year-old, hey, you talk that way. Well, that's his language. We're all at different growth levels and periods and learning structures. We want to allow that to happen. All I'm saying is, let's not let the issue of the sacred name become an issue to divide us until it comes to a point to where, let's say, that we sit down with dialogue and with all of us with the same material, the same scriptures, and we all say, this is what we accept, and we move into it, and then one person says, you either change it for the church or I won't come here anymore. Then I think it's obvious where that person should go. But I said, I will not tell the church what it will have to do or what it will have to believe. I said it 2 weeks ago, I said it last week, and I'm saying it again tonight because and I agree with Linda, it is not fair for people that haven't had the time or the literature or the references to really take an honest evaluation of what we're talking about. And that is my fault. Now, I will apologize to this church publicly because I did one thing I probably should not have done. I did not clarify with Shliach when he was here. Because when I talked to him on the phone, I said, I expect you to come and teach on one subject only. And the first time I talked to him on the phone, he says, well, I was going to come, I was going to teach on this subject, and this subject, and this subject, and this subject, and this subject. And I says, no, we don't have time for you to do that, and I don't want you to stick on those subjects, and we don't want to talk on a bunch of different subjects. Here's the only subject I want you to speak on, and that is Passover. Okay? I was set on the phone. The last two nights were the only nights he spoke on Passover. I mentioned the second day he was here, I said, when are we going to hear Passover? And how many remember that almost every night he says, tomorrow night we're going to start on Passover? We never got there. So some of the things were out of my hands on some of the subjects. Some of the subjects I think could have waited, but they didn't, and I'm in a dilemma. Now, let me explain where I am. Let us understand, first of all, on these subjects, what I would like for this church to do. If you feel that I am wrong, and I am open for suggestions, but I cannot, without pleasing one, offend another, and I'm trying to bring a unity where the two of us can work together on the sacred names, and I say this sincerely, I think that if you're going to claim the name of Christ, you have to say, if I want the right to believe my view, then I have to let you have the right to believe your view as far as an individual, wait a minute, until there's an individual right. Are we in agreement there? I don't want anybody judging anybody for where somebody is not. Am I wrong?
Yeah.
I want to lay down some issues.
That's right.
Okay? I do not. I refuse to be intimidated by a congregation. Nor do I want that congregation to ever feel intimidated by its pastor. Nor do I want any of my people to be intimidated by my people. I want the freedom to grow with what I have the ability to see. And when I teach, I want to be able to teach it. And how many know that when I teach, the one thing that I try to do is to explain it so that everybody can understand it.
Yes,
unless I'm wrong. And if it takes me a year on a lampstand, for Pete's sake, which I got no flack over, and now we're into a controversial issue, it might take a year and a half. But what I'm saying to you is, do you have enough integrity? I don't know, it's probably the wrong words, and I'm going to say the wrong thing, and I certainly don't mean it, and I don't want to offend anybody here. But can anybody stay with me long enough until we can get dialogue, until we can work it out without the strife and without the big... Because this will destroy a church, folks. This will destroy a church. And I'll tell you what, before this church is destroyed, I'll walk off and leave it. And I mean that sincerely. So I want to clarify that we're not here to take sides or intimidate, but to sit down with dialogue, and I will try to get the same literature for all of you. Now, on this 100-page document that I have, I'm going to find out if it's still available in book form. If it is not, I'll have to Xerox it. But how many of you would like a copy? And I need to know how many copies I'll have to make. Keep your hands up. Okay, 14 copies.
Can we have another view?
That's what dialogue is for.
That's right.
That's what dialogue is for. Dialogue is not teaching.
The view that's in the Sacred Names book, that's going to be slanted to what he wants you to know.
Well, I wouldn't say any view is slanted. Any view is put there for a teaching purpose because that's what that person believes. Everybody here believes something, and you don't call yourself slanted. You just believe that you have an area for truth.
Yes.
Dialogue is where you take two views and sit down and look at the same scriptures together and see if you can harmonize them intelligently without division and without an attitude. Now, what did I tell you last Sunday? What's the most important thing? It's attitude, isn't it? Now, you can tell how spiritual you are. I don't care how doctrinally right you are. If your attitude's wrong, you're not spiritual. An attitude is what will either make a church or destroy a church, not its doctrine. And I have not laid out any doctrine for you, so I don't want anybody getting mad at me for that, because I have made it clear in all of my messages. I want a chance to be heard. If you're going to get angry at me, have a just cause for getting angry, but don't be angry at me for something I haven't done. Be angry at me for goofing up once in a while. And I'm human. I'm not God. And I'm not Yahweh. I'm neither one. Everybody got that? Yes, so. Anna, okay.
Well, with the sacred names, I think the only thing you're guilty of, which you are, as my pastor, was scratching out the name of Lord. That's all you're guilty of. We could use Lord or Yahweh. That's your preference. Anybody here? That's all you're guilty of, and I forgive you for that. That's all you're guilty of is scratching out the loving kindness.
Okay, let me ask. I appreciate that. Let me ask a question. How many would just soon leave the overheads alone and let everybody decide which words they want to use? Keep your hands up. I want to take a count. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Okay? Now, how many want me to specifically leave either Lord there or Yahweh there?
How would you even sing if you didn't know what to use? I mean, I wouldn't know how to.
How
would you lead a congregation in worship if you didn't know?
I'm just trying to show you that whenever you please one, you offend another, and there's nothing we're going to do that's going to be right for everybody, but we want to get as close as we can to keep the unity of the Spirit.
Take all the songs and lay them all out. And put half on one side and half on the other. Lord on one and Yahweh on the other. And then for a while. But once we all start meeting together, it's going to be Yahweh. I mean, obviously, that's where we're heading. I'm just saying at this point, I'm not ready to take that in yet. So I'm saying I would like the regular songs, the way they're written, down. Eventually, I might feel comfortable with it when we go to one service again.
Okay.
But for now, the people on Sunday most likely are the ones who are saying, I don't know what I want to do yet. The people on Saturday are going to say, I'm all for it and fine. So you could do the day on
Sunday keeps everything, and on Sabbath keeps, because everybody on Sabbath wants it that way.
That's right.
That's a good idea. At least you know how to worship when you're
on
Sunday.
That's right. That's why I had some of those Sunday mornings too. It didn't have either one. It didn't have any names in it.
I'd like about 3 minutes.
Okay.
And then this has to do with skills. I respect an office. I think you know that.
Mm-hmm.
If there's anything that goes cross-grain with me, it's to have my pastor call a PC.
Mm-hmm.
I have no respect for a person that does use that kind of a title. By the same token, when I grew up as a child, I called my father Daddy or Father respectfully. I never called him by his first name or his surname. Likewise, the President of this United States, I would never call him Bush. Would you? How about Queen Elizabeth? Would you call her Lizzie or Elizabeth? How about somebody in the military? How about a sergeant? Would you call him by his last name or his first name? How about Lieutenant General? How about a senator or a congressman? My sweetheart, to my knowledge, since we met, I haven't called her by her name. Only shortly after we met, I started calling her your sweetheart. You see what I'm saying? She calls me love. She didn't call me kid. Mother or aunt or uncle. Now, my point here is from grandmother, grandfather. See, no place or no time would I have called my father Graver. Now my question is, should we preface our precious, precious father with Lord Elohim? Or, now don't judge me, just think about this. Is this his real name? Should we use his real name or should we preface it with Lord and Father? You see what I'm saying? I believe that I'm down in my heart, there's no way that I could give the kind of reverence and the respect to my Heavenly Father by calling him by his surname, if that's his surname. I couldn't do that. I have to press to that he's my Lord and my Savior, and he's my mighty God. He is everything to me, and this is giving due respect to that office. I would never call a judge by his last name or by his first name, if Your Honor, or if Judge. And by the same token, right on down this list, I could go on and on and on along these lines. But there's a beautiful banner over there that says, King of Kings. If the King is a king, it's good to call him a king. Do you believe that?
Mm-hmm.
And the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, and that banner was turned around by somebody just because they don't like the word Lord. And I'm offended for my God, and I'm grieved in my spirit because that was done. Now, how many of you feel that way about that banner? Well, I noticed it immediately. It's been turned around. and it's been turned around by somebody right here.
Well, there again is an example of people who try to force a view on somebody else
exactly.
who's not ready for the view. But I want to be cautious about is we have some very strong feelings here, born-again, spirit-filled Christians who have different views. And the most important thing is attitude. I cannot pastor somebody with a belligerent attitude. We have to be teachable. Teachable is the ability to communicate. You cannot counsel what I have done, and it's like Paul said at one point, he says, you make me a fool, I have to boast. But in 25 years of counseling between married people who are ready for divorce, the only reason they're ready for divorce is not because one of them is bad. They both had a different viewpoint and refused to listen to the other side. The end result was divorce. We know how tragic divorce is, and if it can happen between two people who were once in love, it can happen in the body of Christ. And what we have to look at here, we're looking at something that Satan loves. And you must never let an issue or a doctrine get you to the point where you can't look a brother in the eye and love them. And I'm seeing something here that's bothering me because some of you can't love one another all of a sudden. And it's not the doctrine, but I believe that he's allowing this doctrine to come out to show some attitudes. And we've got to correct the attitude problem, folks. I really don't care whether you say Yahweh or Lord. I am concerned because I have to give an account when I stand up before him as to how I handled the attitude problem. That's what I'm going to be judged for. He's not going to judge me to say, well, what side did you take? No, he's going to judge me based upon the heart and the attitude that I have. No one has the right to intimidate and change and force anybody. I have never tried to change anybody's viewpoint as long as I've been here. I give everybody the right to disagree with me. I've always been that way. But nobody has the right to tell me I don't have the right to my view. That's what I'm aiming at. No one has the right to tell someone else they don't have a right to their view. And if two different views are in the same church, we've got to learn to pray and make it a spiritual issue to where he can answer that prayer and he can come down and talk to the two hearts, just like if my wife and I are angry with each other. If you think that we're going to come to an agreement about until one of us decides who's right, it may end in divorce. But when we bring him into it and get our hearts right and our spirit right, the issue is no longer the issue. It's how we communicate to each other. And that is what I'm concerned about here. If somebody has an attitude that says, I cannot handle anybody who believes different than me, you're in the wrong church. Okay? This is the important thing. I want nobody pushing anybody else, and I don't want anybody telling me why they believe what they believe in front of somebody else so somebody else can be converted. That's rude, it's wrong, and it is flesh. How many heard what I just said? Okay, and I'm not here tonight to hear sides. I'm here to get attitudes out. Okay? Because there's one issue we're going to have to solve tonight that isn't half as bad as some of the issues that we have to talk about. Okay? And I can see what's going to happen if I bring it up. Okay? And my wife is going to laugh because I gave her my classic answer that I was going to give you tonight. And I'm hoping that some of you will laugh. Yes, Jeff, can you keep it down to a minute?
Well, I might need this.
Oh, you might? Bring him two.
No, I just want to say, in fairness to Pastor Leroy, that this whole issue of the sacred names and everything else with the song sheets, it just hasn't been brought up that a lot of us felt that we were getting forced to compromise our beliefs or views, those of us that made the transitions earlier. And the only intent, not to impugn anyone's motives or other viewpoints, was to respect those things so that we wouldn't be dropped down and slowed down by the others who weren't quite ready yet. But, in fairness to Pastor Sleok and Sister Alma also, we had a very, very difficult time in getting them scheduled out here as a pastor, Will Felch, originally. And he was quite displeased, and he expressed his feeling to me that I need more time. I originally had more time in January. I don't think the congregation will be able to absorb certain areas or aspects of the sacred name or of Passover or other teaching unless certain issues are covered first. And with the time, now, I don't want to assign blame to anyone, but there were impromptu schedule changes and all other kind of matters that we were struggling against. And I know that left a lot of people feeling that it was inadequately covered, and like Linda said, too much too soon.
Yeah, well, there was another problem too, for the simple reason that he did not know where we were sitting. I never had a chance to discuss to him. We never talked doctrine. He doesn't know anything about us. I didn't know anything about him. And again, that was a dangerous thing. He came on a recommendation. And so those were factors that have come up. A lot of things have just happened. But the question is right now, how do we solve what we're dealing with, what we're feeling, and the feelings that have happened between us? Let me, because our time is already gone, let me try and think. I want to solve something that's come up, because when we've talked about the feasts and the Sabbaths, and everybody can say, well, just how specific are we going to get in these areas? And do we go back and do we duplicate everything our forefathers did before Christ? To the point, I never thought I'd see the day that circumcision would become an issue in the Galatian church of Garden Grove. Somebody really believed that I was going to unzip zippers and do an inspection. Now, for those of you that really thought I was, I hope that clears the air. Some of you are good Bible students, but some of you know just enough to be dangerous. And some of you thought I meant that as a positive. You know, it's real good to know the scriptures, but if you have one scripture that doesn't match, you're going to lose. I believe he's sharpening our wits. We claim to be a deep meat church. We're so deep we can't even get along. You're only as good as your ability to stand for truth and not be moved. Let me share something with you. I wonder how many of you have seen this. First of all, let's go to the book of Galatians. How many know, and I will say this again, I am a grace teacher. How many heard me say it?
Grace.
You know what grace means? I will say it again. I will say it again. I don't want anybody. I want everybody to put their ears on. If you took your ears off, will you please put them on and hear what I'm going to tell you? There's not a thing you can do, a half a metric thousand, to get you saved. You cannot earn salvation. There's not a thing you can do to get salvation. Free gift, 100%, from beginning to end. How many heard that? But no one will teach law and holiness harder than me. And the question is, to the carnal mind, how do you reconcile two truths that are opposed to each other? There's no finer example than in this book that teaches pro and con circumcision. How many know the Bible teaches circumcision? Some of you weren't too sure. Well, yeah, it does in the Old Testament. No, I'm talking about new. And it also teaches non-circumcision in the new. It teaches both. Some of you but didn't know that. Let's look at something real fast. Book of Galatians. I'm not going to lose my salvation no matter what I do. And I'm not going to improve my salvation no matter what I do. Chapter 2 of Galatians, verse 1. 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas. Now this is Paul talking. He'd been saved, filled with the Spirit, had divine revelations, had written several epistles, had been on the mission field. He was pretty well trained. He knew his thing. I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and I took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation, and I communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Now, why didn't it just say he wasn't circumcised? Why did it say he wasn't compelled? There's some words that we're not seeing here. I want to show you something. Titus was not circumcised. How many can see that?
Yes.
Paul, when he got, now was Paul circumcised?
Yes.
Yeah, long before he ever got saved. Okay, he comes to Titus, and Titus gets saved. He never said a word about him getting circumcised. In fact, when he brought him to Jerusalem, brought him before the Jewish brethren. Now I got two groups again when I said that word, didn't I? Which group am I talking about? the Judeans, those who were in covenant with him. But remember that some of those groups were also Edomites. Watch with me now. Neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that, here's why, because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person, for they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me as the gospel of the circumcision. How many knew there were two gospels? The gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. For he, not all, for he that wrought, I'll show that to you in a minute, in the book of Acts. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision. And we're not talking doctrine here, folks. The same was mighty in me towards the Gentiles. And you can go ahead and read all the way. You're going to find circumcision all the way down here. And you get down to verse 16. Knowing a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Okay? Now, let's go to the book of Acts, chapter 15. Acts 15, verse 1. Certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. You see that? There was a doctrine in the church that divided that church. You can't be saved unless you get circumcised. Have I ever made that statement?
No.
Will I ever?
No.
Thank you. But is there a doctrine of circumcision? It sounds to me like a contradiction. Okay, let's go on. I want you to see something here. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension, they got the same problem then. He's with the apostles. They had no small dissension and disputation with them. This thing's strong, folks. You've got people on both sides. They're saved and they're contending. Their view's right. And this issue was on circumcision. It's put in here for a reason so you can get something. Don't sit there and take sides. Listen to what Yahweh, and to those of you who believe in the Lord, I shouldn't have to do that. They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received at the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, not didn't believe, they believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together to consider the matter. Not in this church, we don't. We're going to get rid of you. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God which knoweth the hearts bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. And on and on and on it goes. Now, you can read the rest of the chapter and you're going to get an idea of how they began to deal with it. Okay? It's going to tell you how they dealt with it. Now, I want you to just go to the next page, chapter 16. Okay? Chapter 16. Then came he, Paul, to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus. Now, in Galatia, he had Titus, and he wrote the book of Titus, right? Uncircumcised. Right? Now, here's another story where he meets Timothy. Do we have several letters from Timothy? Let's find out what happened with Timothy. The son of a certain woman, which was a Jewish, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Lyconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and he took and circumcised him. Why in the world would he circumcise him?
Because of the Jews.
But he didn't have to. Was Paul wrong? Was he creating an issue? Or was he trying to solve an issue? Some of you see no issue at all. It's absolute truth doctrine. Now, the point was that the mother was a Jewish. This was a Judean covenant. The sign of the covenant to an Israelite was circumcision. Now the questions come down to us is, well, if you're an Israelite, You have to be circumcised. Now, let me clarify something, folks. First of all, let's understand one thing. That when we get into issues like this, we're not, number one, talking about salvation. The book of Galatians is very clear, and the book of Acts is very clear. Circumcision doesn't have a thing to do with anything. It hasn't got anything to do with the gospel of salvation. You with me? Therefore, if there is a circumcision issue and it doesn't have anything to do with salvation, it must have to do with something else. Does that make sense? But if I assume that circumcision is an issue, it's either circumcision or gospel, I've missed the point. Even, and there are some people who've made that the issue. The book of Galatians was written to confirm the fact that the gospel had nothing to do with it, because certain groups of the Pharisees who believed were so into Talmudic law that they couldn't see the trees because of the forest. And they didn't have the truth. And so they tried to add on to the gospel. They didn't understand where to place the teaching for circumcision. And in the New Testament, if you study it, see, we study from a perspective of truth. I'm trying to say that when the New Testament teaches, it teaches within the perspective of ideologies and where people are, that there is a doctrine of circumcision, but if you connect it with the gospel, you're wrong. No salvation at all. So therefore, if anybody here gets circumcised, it means it will be a matter of personal choice, personal convictions. Not the church to lay it down. It's not a church issue. It's not a church doctrine. And it will not be preached from this pulpit. It will not be discussed because it is not an issue. It is something that is up between you and Him through your own private study of the Word. And if you feel that you want to get it, that's fine. It's nobody else for you to go around and check zippers. And I don't want that attitude and that concept here. I don't want anybody judging anybody who might get it done. And I don't want anybody judging somebody for not getting it done. And although the phrase was said, no one can come to a Passover without it, I got some scriptures to show that people can go to the Passover without it, although there are scriptures that show that people couldn't go to the Passover without it. And therefore, when you find two scriptures that oppose each other, there has to be a solution because He doesn't contradict Himself. All right? You understand? Now, the Word also tells us that you can be circumcised and go to hell. And you could be uncircumcised, go to heaven. So let's get the teaching straight and not take them out of context. And just because we're so strong about one teaching, not assume therefore it's the only teaching, to where therefore no one could teach on it, because we all have our minds made up. Don't tell me the truth, my mind is made up. You ever heard that story? And we don't want to be there. There is a doctrine of circumcision, and there is a reason for it in the Word. And it does relate to Israel, but that's a personal thing. And I want to tell you something, folks. When it comes to personal things between, for instance, some of you believe that it is wrong to have a TV set in your home. And I've had some people who came and told me that I need to get it out of mine. Well, he hasn't told me yet. Respect your view. If you want to throw the TV out and believe that it's sin, fine, you do it. But don't come and tell me I have to do it. I'll wait for headquarters to tell me. Now, you say, well, aren't you kind of bullheaded, Pastor? I'm just like you. But I'm saying that just as it is on this issue, it should be on every issue. Gene Scott said it well. He said, preach Christ, live your convictions. If you believe this ought to be for you, do it. You've got my blessing. Hallelujah. But don't preach your convictions and forget Christ. Okay? Now, if you want to ask somebody why they did it, you got two ears. Listen. But the Word says, judge not, lest ye be judged. It's a law of the Spirit. We are so opinionated in why we know we are all... There is one person in this... Don't tell me otherwise. Not one person in this room tonight doesn't believe they're right. But we don't have the right to tell you you're wrong because I'm right. Because then you're playing God. And you're not. I have to believe that to the point that we can all agree, we will build this church. To the point that we cannot agree, we will open up for dialogue. But don't judge one another for either side and view. And I would like to say that as we continue for dialogue, as we get on to the Sabbaths, And by the way, I want to tell you, if you take a concordance and look it up every single time, the word was said, there were convocations for feasts, not for Sabbaths. I will show you dozens of scriptures where Sabbaths were designed by commandment for convocations. And for 3,500 years have always been a means of convocation. Now, when we get into these teachings and on the feast and other issues that we have discussed, how far do we go? We're going into the feast. I said a year ago, we want to have a good time. Some of you are so burnt out, you don't even care if there's a feast. I'm going to have a feast, with or without you. I'm going to have a good time. I want us all to have a good time. And we're going to try to do it as close to Scripture. And what we're going to do here is a duplicate of the night, whether you believe in Jesus or Yeshua, how He absolutely performed it Himself, based upon Scripture, history. How the whole feast was done is what we're going to practice here. Not in legalistic style, but in New Testament style, as it was practiced also in the Corinthian church. I want you to have an open view. We're not going to go into it in detail, as some people are doing it through the nation today. We want to keep it simple this year because some of you do not really even understand it, so we're going to keep it up to the point of what you can understand and keep it basically simple. We're going to have a simple dinner. We're going to have a simple message. We're going to have a simple feast, but we're going to celebrate the feast. We're going to keep the divine appointments. And as we go into them, we will teach on these things and bring the book with you and study it and see whether these things be so. Some people thought I was crazy when I got off on the pyramid. Those that stayed around long enough understood. People thought I was crazy when I began preaching we were Israel. I lost a few on that one, and I'll probably lose a few on this one. But as we move into truth, and I'm looking for truth, not issues, sometimes there's always a little error in every man's understanding of truth. But before you judge me, can I say to you, would you pray for me? Would you pray for me? Pray for your pastor instead of getting angry. I'm human. I'll make mistakes. You're allowed to correct me, but I'm not going to be in, I cannot believe what I don't believe, and I cannot expect you to believe what you don't believe. And I respect that, but I don't respect a non-teachable spirit. Because I will teach what He tells me to teach, and when I see something, I've got to communicate it because that's how I'm programmed. And that's what a pastor is. He simply receives it and teaches it. And I hope that, and I know that we've gone on and on and on, and I want to close it. I just want to share my heart with you. I love every one of you, and I don't want to see dissension. And we've got a lot of issues here, and we're not going to enforce any of these issues until we have dialogue. But I want the freedom to move within what I know, that I have to believe as the senior pastor and head honcho of this church, and with my wife. And many times I will go to her and I say, honey, this is what I feel. How do you feel about it? I'm not trying to divide the church between Saturday and Sunday believers. That was never my intent. I am going to Saturday because in my spirit, in my mind, I see it. But I'm not stopping Sunday because I know some people haven't, nor am I judging anybody. Otherwise, I wouldn't be having a Sunday service, folks. You understand that? That's total freedom. We're doing two services to deal with two different people who believe different way without judging the others. If the Saturday crowd wants to come to Sunday, wow. If the Sunday crowd wants to go to the Saturday crowd, wow. That's great. But we're not here to judge. And if we come in and get angry because there's a Saturday service, we've missed it. Attitude. I'm telling you, folks, drop everything. When you stand before Him, eyeball to eyeball, it's only one thing He's going to say to you. It's not going to be doctrine. He's not going to line you up against a wall and say, well, let's see how you lined up with the teachings. It's how you communicated to one another, how you acted in church, and how you respected the office of those that were in leadership over you. You may not believe that, but that's true. You see, I have to give an account to Him about all of you, whether you like it or not. If I have to give an account to you, you're also going to give an account of how you responded to me. And I'm here talking about attitude, and I don't think anybody is so dumb that they don't know when they have a bad attitude. Okay? Now, let me explain something about attitude. A bad attitude is not one who's frustrated. A bad attitude is not one who's frustrated and concerned and doesn't understand. An attitude is when I am not tolerating you to have one. I'm not giving you the right to be different from me. See, I allow my wife, we agree to disagree. I give her the right to disagree with me and still love her. That's why our marriage is good. We could fight. We have opportunities to fight, just like every one of you do. That doesn't make a marriage, because you see, you can be right and you'll be all alone. That's not the person who wins the argument that wins, folks. Your love has got to be more deeper than your head. Your head is what tells you you're right. But he looks at the heart and not the head. And it's how you treat each other and how you love each other. And I don't care whether somebody says Yahweh and you don't. You need to respect that person. And that person that says Lord and God and Jesus, you need to respect that person. It's an individual quest for truth. And until it comes, let the Holy Spirit bring the revelation. I have said for years, there's no way in the world that the gospel will ever be by moral persuasion. I can't, and neither can you, persuade anybody intellectually, because everybody has a reason why they believe it. We're all bullheaded. It takes divine revelation to make you see the truth. And every one of you are different areas of that truth. You have to ask the question, do I love you enough to pray for you that you get to see the truth as I see it? No, that's not what you pray. I just love that person for who he is and how he believes, and pray somewhere that when all truth is revealed, he'll see it, and so will I. Remembering yourself. When you see your brother down, it's one thing, but when you see your brother disagree, that's another. But the Word holds you obligatory to bear one another's burdens, and every one of you have feelings. There isn't one of you in this room that if you cut off your finger, it's going to hurt. And you know what? A doctor, if he's got any heart at all, never evaluates pain on the basis of the man's head. And he taught us to heal one another. He taught us the grace of love. And it's got a thing to do with the head. You've got to learn how to bleed with each other, to not hurt one another, to not attack one another, to not devour one another, to not backbite one another. Saints, we've got to clean up our act. Face to face with him, it's how my attitude is. That's the bottom line. A lot of things are wrong, but he never said you could correct them, so don't try. He's the only one that can do it, and he does it by penetrating into the human heart, changing the mind so that the behavior will change. It is all internal. My wife can't change me. She's tried. I can't change her. I've tried. He can change her, and he can change me. And when we both let him change us, we fall in love with each other. Do you see that? And that's the way it has to be in this church. Yes, Patty.
I've been coming here for over 5 years now. And Helen and Anna have been here longer than me. And when I first came, you were teaching about the sons of God, sons of man, so on. That's all new stuff to me. I did not stay at this church because I understood everything you said the first time I came here. I stayed because Anna was the first person that came up and hugged me unconditionally. She just came and she loved me, which is what I was looking for. And I've been here all this time through everything that she's taught, all the things that were just proud. I mean, okay, I came from a church years ago that didn't even clap hands, okay? And I have come all the way into being able to get on my face and on my knees in this body and worship him, whatever his name is. But I know that he is here. Mm-hmm. Now, I've been through everything, and I have... When I get to something, when you're teaching that I don't understand or I don't agree with that particular time, you know, I believe that I have been told to put myself in the position of a child, that when my parents are teaching me, when they were trying to protect me and teach me things to survive in this world or to learn and make my way, I didn't understand, I didn't always agree. But I found out if I was rebellious and went and did my own thing without getting the understanding, without placing myself there long enough to get the understanding, find out for myself, I was in error, and I had a terrible time. I mean, I hurt myself. I didn't hurt anybody but myself. And I have to say that, you know, I have learned a whole lot here. I have been to many other churches, and there is the love that is here that comes from you guys. The understanding and the patience that you have to have with us, because we are children. You know, basically, we are coming, we're putting ourselves as sheep under you, as children. We're sitting here listening to you for a reason. We are here for a reason. I believe we are placed here for that purpose. And I believe that sometimes we're going to have to sit back and remember that whatever we are learning, we are never going to have the full knowledge of who he is and what he has done until the time when he comes back for us. We'll never know it all. Nobody. You familiar? You'll never know it all. And so all I can hope for is that I've changed my attitude enough in the past.